Thank you. I told Steve as soon as you all started that my job was done, so I was very, very happy to hear that. That's good. We're going to ordain and install some deacons a little later, so I'm going to try to put a summary on what I was going to say this morning. It's interesting how these services come together sometimes. You don't, you know, plan it out necessarily, but this little piece here, this little piece there, and it all kind of makes a lot of sense. I was thinking as I was preparing for this about the Christmas Eve service. If you've ever been to the candlelight service, that's exactly what we do, right? We take the candle from the Christ candle, and we light the candles, and we pass the light back through the sanctuary. And by the end, the only light in the sanctuary is from the candlelight there. And, you know, as we're sitting there in that candlelight, we say, we hear these words read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not overcome it. The Word became flesh and lived among us. We say those words in that candlelight. We pronounce to each other what Sarah just sang, that the King has come, that the one who created everything has come as flesh among us. The light and life of all that is embraces all of this stuff that we are. It's why heaven and nature sing, right? Both things are singing because heaven and nature come together in that person of Jesus Christ. And I wanted us to read that first chapter of John, even though Sarah's song would have done the job for me. I wanted to read that first chapter because we're going to turn to the second chapter of John, to this story of the wedding of Cana and the water turned to wine. But we can't really read the rest of John's gospel until we remember that right from the start, he's made it really clear what's going on. Right? The main character of this story is the one who made it possible for any story to ever be told ever. Right? The one who's the main character of this story is the creator of everything come as flesh. So as we hear this story from this wedding, think of it this way. You're at a wedding, you look over, you know, table 11 over there, next to Aunt Kathy. That person over there is the person who created Aunt Kathy, who created love, who created flowers and cake and the stuff you make dresses out of is there at table 11 with Aunt Kathy, right? So you're wondering, what difference does that make in my world that is true? So let's hear this story. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples also had been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were 6 stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. May the Lord grant us hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now, right after the words that we finished the Christmas Eve service with, the Word became flesh and lived among us, John goes on to say, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The biblical scholar Dale Bruner, who wrote this really big but also really good commentary on the Gospel of John, who's a scholar and a pastor as well, says that to read chapter 2 of John, we need to go back to that verse there that talks about how the glory of God is revealed full of grace and truth. Because he says that this story that we just read is a demonstration, a revelation of God's glory as grace. And the next story in chapter 2 about Jesus cleansing the temple is a story about God's glory and revealed as truth. So I won't get to that story, but I want us to think about the fact that whenever we hear about God's grace and the goodness and everything that God does when we don't deserve it, that's also leading to a challenge to the way the world is. Grace and truth go together. Because the light shines in the midst of darkness, and the darkness doesn't overcome it. But the darkness is still there. John will go on in chapter 1 to say that the light that made everything comes into the world, but the world doesn't recognize it, doesn't know what's going on. All of that is to say that we live in a world where the wine runs out, right? We live in a world where sometimes there is no wine. Now, at this time, you would have a wedding maybe for a week or so. It would be like a long thing. And if the wine runs out, you don't really drink water. You don't, like that means that a significant part of the celebration is gone, right? It's the joy, the goodness of that time has been sucked right out of it, right? The wine runs out. Now we already had our time of joys and concerns. We had concerns mentioned here. We know in each of our lives, we don't need to be reminded, right, that there's times and places in our lives where the wine runs out. A bad diagnosis, a relationship broken and fractured and maybe even irreparable, it seems. Ask a federal employee right now, right? We live in a world where the wine runs out far too much. And what this story tells us, first of all, I think, is that when the king comes among us, the king goes to the place where the wine runs out. The king goes to that place. I don't know about you, but, I was raised a lot of my life to run from the places where the wine runs out, right? If there's a neighborhood that's poor, I should stay out of that neighborhood, right? If there is people in my life who might ask me for money, I should stay away from those people, right? When people are hurting around me, I might pray for them, but I don't want to spend too much time with them because it's a drag, right? I mean, I'm just being honest. This is maybe not said in those plain words, but, don't necessarily hang out in the places where the wine runs out, right? Especially when you could be in the place where it never runs out, right? You can be in a nice place where, it's always good. But Jesus, the Word made flesh, the God of everything, the one who is the owner of the vineyard, right, goes to the place where the wine runs out. And not only goes there, but creates this abundance of wine and joy and goodness in that place. The first lesson, I think, from this is that if we want to experience the grace and goodness of God in all of its fullness, go to a place where the wine has run out and see what Jesus is doing in that place. If it's in your own heart, that's good. There's places in ourselves where we know that the joy and goodness has shriveled up a little bit. Don't turn away from that place. Go to that place and figure out what God is doing in that place. If there's places in our relationships where the wine has run out, go to that place and figure out what God is trying to do in that place. If there's places in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our nations, in our world where the wine has run out, go to that place. Jesus, the King, has come into that place and is trying to make it a place where people are singing and full of joy. That's what it means that God would come to dwell among us. The story is nice, too, because it gives some simple directions, right? And we have to listen to Mary, even though we don't like to elevate her too much. But again, Mary is telling us the simple thing. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. It's that easy, right? It's that difficult because we don't want to listen sometimes and we don't like what we're told. But it's just that easy. But here's the other twist. Notice in this story that the servants, well, first of all, the servants are the one who are in on the whole thing, right? The head people, the top people, they don't even know what's going on, right? It's the servants who know what's going on. But they don't make the miracle, right? They go get the water. They take the water to the steward. They fill the jars up. They do the everyday things that they would be asked to do, but in the midst of it, the water is turned into wine, right? We are not called to be the people who create all the miracles. You know, we don't have to go out, you know, we don't have to make as much money as we can so that we can fix everything. Like, we just have to do the simple things that we're called to do, and God makes the wine, right? Listen, fill, take simple things, and the water is turned to wine. And the last thing is that at the end, right? At the end, because of this sign, because of this sign that the King has come among us, that God is working in our midst, that we see water turn to wine, we see joy come out of places where there was lack, right? And there was sadness. The disciples believe in him. And it's interesting in this, in the text, because in the Greek it's believe into him, right? It's a weird way that John has of saying this. But what he's trying to say is that it's about the fact that they trust in what Jesus is doing in their midst. They take the trust they have in themselves and the way that the world works, and they turn it over and say, whatever this person tells us to do, we're going to do it. Because it's working out, right? It's working out. So, whatever he tells you to do, Do whatever he tells you to do. The waters turned into wine. People put their trust in God. Will you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you that you don't leave us alone, that you have made your dwelling place here among us. Help us to see you, to know you, to hear your voice, and to do whatever it is you tell us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.